Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to read a passage from this chapter and use it as our text, but I won't probably refer to it until we get to the end of the message. And I'll show you why I think it's applicable to our subject. But then I want to read from Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. Passage we've already looked at, but we're going to look at the thought behind it exclusively here tonight. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." And then in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5, it says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we continue our study on dressing for the Lord. And Lord, as in all areas of life, might we seek what the Bible has to say to guide us in this area as well. Lord, we understand that just the very nature, the very definition of a disciple is to follow the teachings of their teacher. And may we strive to follow the teachings of the Bible. And Lord, might it make us more effective witnesses for Thee. And Lord, even above and beyond that, might our lives then bring glory to Thy name. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have somewhat already looked at the passage here in the book of Deuteronomy. It's referenced and covered a little bit in the book that I've been using for this study. But the particular chapter that I'm looking at this evening deals with just one subject, and that is pants on the Christian woman. And in this chapter in the book, Brother Cloud says that there are two simple Bible reasons why we are convinced that Christian women should not wear pants. Now, I would divide even the material that he gives up a little bit differently, and that's probably the outline that I will give you. And then in addition to what is included in the book, I want to end with the text there in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and kind of demonstrate how it was used to formulate and secure my convictions over the past 20 years. And again, I know that this can be a confrontational subject for some ladies. I'm of the opinion that probably is not the case. You know, in our church, you know, it's been discussed, it's been talked about. People have pretty much, I think, made up their minds on this issue. And if not, you know, I trust that you'll use this material to formulate your own convictions. Because what I don't want is people simply to follow, you know, my standards and convictions as the pastor of the church. I mean, if you do that, you know, out of respect and reverence for your pastor, I appreciate that. But I hope people come to their own convictions. And that's what I encourage each and every one of you to do. You know, even my own children, they need to come to a point where they have their own convictions and they can explain to people, you know, why it is that they do the things that they do. Because if you're just following, you know, my convictions and my standards, that will only last so as long as I'm around. And then your convictions will change and you can't rightly call them convictions then either. And I've seen that, you know, in churches. Churches tend to practice, you know, what their pastor preaches in this regard. And so they have strong dress standards when the pastor does, and then they have weaker dress standards when the pastor has those standards as well. And so I think the mature thing for each of us to do is to come to our own convictions regarding this matter and then practice those convictions with firmness, but also with grace. And so the first, well, let me just again point to the passage. And I know we looked at it extensively a few weeks ago, But it gives a very simple principle, a very simple command. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. And notice, you know, the seriousness of it when it says, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. And I don't want to spend a lot of time covering the objections that some people have to using this passage tonight. That's what we did previously. I think it's obvious, you know, that Old Testament principles, moral principles, principles of separation still apply to us today. And if you look at the principles that's contained even in this chapter, those principles still would apply today. And you know, there's a lot of Christians who want to pick and choose, you know, which verses in the Old Testament are applicable to their lives. You know, they want to consider Psalm chapter 23 applicable to their life. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, they want to point to some of the other Psalms or even in the, you know, the book of Genesis, you know, where I forget if it's Abraham and one of his friends, but, you know, it says, the Lord watch over me and thee while we're apart. You know, and they want to take those, you know, soft and lovey principles and apply them to their lives, but they want to reject any type of principle regarding holiness. And again, while we're not under the law gives to us God's moral standards. And the principle that is in view in this passage is still applicable to us today, because it explains to us that there is a distinction between the sexes. And Brother Cloud says this is the first reason why he is opposed to female pants, because of the what he calls the unisex issue. And you know, we in our time, in our age right now, can see where, you know, this thing that started out as women dressing like men, where it ultimately leads to. And maybe some would disagree with me on this, but look at all the controversy today regarding bathroom laws, gender identities. I don't know what all municipalities or states that have tried to inhibit men from using the women's restroom, but again, there's a large, you know, well, I wouldn't even say a large, there's a small percentage of our society, the LGBT crowd, that wants to say if a man self-identifies as a woman, if he's a transgender, he should be able to use the woman's restroom. I mean, these things are, in our minds, I'm sure, are absolutely absurd. You know, not only is it against you know, just etiquette or morals, it's against biology and common sense. But it just goes to show you that common sense sometimes is not all that common. I mean, I just can't even believe things like that are discussed in our culture without the people who are advocating for it laughed out of the room. But you know why? I find that most people think that this is totally absurd. But that, and I'm talking about secular lost people, but yet they will only say that, you know, privately or in small groups. They wouldn't say it publicly, because they know the type of response that they could receive from some. And so again, I say that the left has done a very good job of shutting us up and keeping us quiet in regards to these moral issues. But I think that we see not maybe the end result, but some of the results that have transpired as a result of this unisex thing that's taking place in our culture. Brother Cloud says, those who argue that pants are suitable attire on Christian women try to discredit the passage here in Deuteronomy chapter 22, claiming that it is a part of the law of Moses. But again, he points out, as has already been pointed out in our book thus far, that 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 says that the writings of the Old Testament are there for our example and for our admonition. And again, he points out how there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and chapter 10, there's reference to one Old Testament account after another. And in some cases, Old Testament principles. And it indicates that they all apply to our lives. And so the Old Testament still is the moral foundation upon which the Bible is built. And the principles therein do apply to us. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 14, well, actually, let me read that. I don't know that we've referenced this in our study, but he says here in the book, Paul emphasized this in 1 Corinthians 14:34, the distinction when he said, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they were commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." In other words, for further support of this, the Bible's saying, just look what the Old Testament law says. And so for us to say women and men are to dress distinctly, we have support for such a position, not only, I believe, in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. So, again, why reject pants on women? Well, because of the unisex philosophy. Brother Cloud quotes a number of old Bible commentaries and what they had to say about Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5. And he makes, you know, an important note to begin with when he says that these commentators of past centuries were not prejudiced one way or the other by the debate on modern fashions. Because fashion was much different when these commentators were alive. You know, some of you young people might be surprised, but really these changes in culture and these changes in clothing have only happened over the last 60 years. 50 and 60 years. And before that, the dress of women was much more consistent with what the Bible teaches. And to me, that's just fascinating in and of itself. You know, as I was reading through this chapter, you know, and often, of course, the 1960s are referenced a number of times, but the 1970s as well, the early 1970s, which, of course, is when I was born. And so I'm thinking to think that, you know, things have changed so much since I was born until now. Think how quickly things have changed. And, you know, as I said last week, you know, when I walk on the campus at ISU there and all the young ladies and look at what they're dressing in now, I think to myself, how is it going to get worse? Is it even possible for it to get worse? I mean, will they wear something similar to the way artists paint Adam and Eve, you know, with just a few leaves? Because it seems to me that's about the only way it could get worse. Of course, maybe we're about due for the pendulum to swing the other way. One of the things I find interesting, and maybe that's why a lot of women are attracted to Islam, because they see the women dressed modestly. And maybe that's part of the pendulum swing back in the other direction. But I tell you, what I always find is fundamentalists have been fighting for dress standards for a long, long time. And now you see some of the new evangelicals coming to their senses and defending it and acting like this is a new thing. And that's what they do about every issue, which just fascinates me. You know, here we are, you know, hold the biblical standard. And all of a sudden now these new evangelicals, well, maybe, yeah. But fundamentalists never get credit for it, by the way. Because we were holding those convictions in a mean spirit, they say. Or they probably would say. But here's what some of those commentaries state. Matthew Poole, and I have just about every one of these that he quotes in my library, so you can look them up. But Matthew Poole, again, concerning Deuteronomy 22:5, says, "Now this is forbidden partly for decency's sake, that men might not confound, nor seem to confound, those sexes which God hath distinguished." Again, he understands the principle there to be distinction. And really the whole chapter. You know, when you read it, you know, don't wear garments, you know, of two types of fabrics. Don't plant seeds of two different kinds. Don't wear clothes of two different genders. It, the whole principle in that chapter is distinction and in part separation. And there is a separation of the sexes. They're different. It's interesting when we were doing the new employee orientation with, you know, my employment switching to the hospital, one of the ladies from the fitness center came and did a segment on proper lifting. And before she did her segment, she showed us some YouTube videos, and it was examples of how not to lift. And one person kind of made an interesting observation at the conclusion of it, that every one of those videos included a man. There was never a woman lifting incorrectly. It was always a man, so we just wondered if we should take anything from that. He was trying to be funny when he was making that observation. But then she was probably responding to that, because at one point, you know, she said that men and women are just different. They're anatomically different. You know, the muscle mass that men have would be so much more in comparison to your average female. And that's very true. That's because of the way that God made man and woman. You know, the man is the aggressor, the man is the leader, the man is the fighter, and the man has been given a physique to go with what God created him for. And, you know, likewise, a woman, she's soft and gentle, right, and feminine, to go with her nurturing capacity, which is what God has created her for. So again, these old commentaries are simply stating what should be obvious. Matthew Henry says, the distinction of sexes by the apparel is to be kept up for the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity. Nature itself teaches us that a difference be made between them in their hair. And he references 1 Corinthians 11:14. John Gill said, it being very unseemly and impudent and contrary to the modesty of her sex, you know, to wear that which pertains to a man. He also says, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, which would betray, I don't know exactly how to pronounce this word, but effeminacy, like, you know, effeminate, and softness unbecoming of men. And of course, this type of thing is said in multiple commentaries. You know, that for a man to dress like a woman would make him effeminate. And men are not supposed to be effeminate. They're not supposed to be limp-wristed. You know, they're not supposed to wear pastel colors, as I say. And you know, I'm more convinced of that the more I study these issues. And people laugh at me all the time. And I know it's common for men to wear their pink shirts and their pastel colors, but I mean, even look up the word that's talked about there with John the Baptist, how he wasn't arrayed in soft raiment. He was a man. And men are to be masculine. I'm afraid that there's a lot of men who think church is for ladies and not for them. Because they're so used to these effeminate preachers getting up in the pulpit and talking about all these nice, lovely, emotional subjects, and they never get down to business and preach many of the biblical principles found in Scripture. The Geneva Study Bible, it says, a woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, for that alters the order of nature. Adam Clark said, in any female who appeared on a, well, let me back up just a little bit. He says in the book, or I'm sorry, this is not Adam Clark, so I skipped over his, it looks like. This is from the the book Clothing the Universal Language, this was wrote and observed in the 1920s, says wearing slacks to the office or in a park was still out of question. And any female who appeared on a formal occasion in a trouser suit was assumed to be a bohemian, eccentric, and probably a lesbian. I can only imagine what a bohemian eccentric is. I don't think it would be positive. But again, you can read. Oh, that's what happened. I skipped a page. But over and over again, these old Bible commentaries. Albert Barnes says the distinction between the sexes is natural. James F. Fawcett and Brown says they were properly forbidden for the adoption of the habiliments of the one sex by the other is an outrage on decency, obliterates the distinctions of nature by fostering softness and effeminacy in the man, impudence and boldness in the woman, as well as levity and hypocrisy in both. Again, a man is to be masculine, a woman is to be feminine, and for them to act in the opposite manner is unnatural and a violation of the distinction that God has created in the sexes. And one of the ways men act like women and women act like men is in their dress. Again, I would put this next section in a point all by itself. Another reason we can reject pants on women is in the beginning God made man and woman, and he made them for different purposes. God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Genesis 1:27 says, male and female created he them. Different purposes, and therefore slightly different creatures, physically, emotionally, and otherwise. Another point in support of this is the history of female pants in Western society. I bet you there's not too many people that have explored that subject. Because when you do, you almost inevitably come to the conclusion that we probably ought to have our women dressed different than men. Again, when you look at the origin of women's dress, women's modern dress, how did we get to the place that we're at? Where women, you know, I've read here recently, not only do they call those things leggings, but there was another word that they used, yoga pants, I think. How do we get to a place where women are wearing that? And where women were wearing mini skirts or curve, you know, form-fitting jeans. How do we get to this point? Well, it was when we threw away the old biblical standard of the distinction between men and women's clothing. Well, how did that come about? Who would you think were the first ones to, you know, begin wearing different fashions? Well, you probably wouldn't be surprised that it was Hollywood figures. In the book here, it says Katharine Hepburn and Marlene Dietrich were at the forefront of this. Here is a quotation from a site, bookrags.com. It says, when diva film star Marlene Dietrich appeared in slacks with flared bottoms in her United States debut in Morocco in 1930, she signaled the emergence of women's pants from sportswear to high fashion. Wearing them both in films and private life, she popularized the pants look. Again, Brother Cloud states here in this section, this type of dress began in Hollywood. And you know as well as I do that Hollywood has always attempted to push the boundaries, to go as far as they can, to shock, and to lead our culture further into apostasy. Pants on women really became a staple in America during and after the social revolution, or what you could refer to as the sexual revolution. Have you ever heard the expression, who wears the pants in the family? I wonder if the public education system has done away with that expression yet, because it's sexist, they'd say. Where do you think the expression comes from? That's the title of my message, by the way. I forgot to tell you that. Who wears the pants in the family? Most people have to say, well, everybody. I'm surprised somebody hasn't, you know, filed a lawsuit against the little emblems on the bathrooms, because the females always has a dress. And that's why these men who wear dresses think they should go in there. Also on that website, I think that was the same website, bookrags.com, they observed that pants for women emerged from the feminist movement. That's probably not surprising, is it? They want to talk about the equality of the sexes. You know, now, I mean, some within that movement, you know, they want to fight for a woman's ability to go around shirtless. I mean, if a man can do it on the beach and other places, why can't a woman? But you see, common sense has been lost because our senses are no longer formulated by scriptural principle. Just remember that. This whole fashion began in Hollywood. Brother Cloud states pants still were not commonly accepted among women in society at large. And he's talking about the 30s and 40s. That did not happen until after World War II. Women's slacks and capris grew slightly in popularity in the 1950s, but it wasn't until the 1960s that pants on women came into their own through the rock and roll revolution. The jeans and pants of the 1960s and the 1970s were serious gestures towards total sexual equality. And so I would think that every God-honoring woman would want to ask themselves, do I want to dress in a manner that's associated with feminism, the sexual revolution, and the rock and roll industry? In the Illustrated Encyclopedia of Custom and Fashion, it says, the real pants revolution came in the 1960s with unisex fashions. Though even at this time, women wearing pants were often refused entry to restaurants, and the whole subject was one of heated debate. Talk about how different things were back then. I mean, today's youth would scoff and laugh at that. Like, what? Because there's a young generation that really has no idea what biblical standards are. Someone told me this last week, they said they were thinking about getting married, engaged to get married, and her and her fiancé went around and talked to different pastors, you know, to see if they would marry them. And she said, I did have to do like 3 or 4 sessions of counseling. But she said some of those pastors, they just had too many rules. She said one pastor said we couldn't be living together. And she was like, we lived together for 3 years. That wasn't going to happen, you know, them. And I had to explain, well, you know, any Bible-believing preacher would not marry you if you were living in sin. I said, that's fornication. But she had no clue. Just took for granted that was acceptable. But you know, when I was a young person, I think I was telling Bree maybe, last week. When I was a young person, there was still an embarrassment and a stigma attached to people who would shack up together that weren't married. If people did it when I was younger, you didn't talk about it because it was still considered inappropriate and shameful. That is not the case now. And all these things are connected. As our society moves away from God, they have different standards of conduct. But are we to go along with the standards that society puts in place? I realize that our culture probably in its entirety is not going to go back to that old standard. But we as individuals can, if we're convinced that it's the right standard, and I believe that it is. One woman wisely observed, Brother Cloud is quoting her, "Oh, there will always be a difference in gender." She says, "Because there has to be. But now the emphasis is not on the beauty of a girl's femininity, which brings out the masculine in a man. Now the emphasis is in the difference in body parts." In other words, it's not, you know, a woman that's dressed modestly in a long dress or skirt, you know, that covers her body, doesn't show her curves. The distinction is seen in her femininity, the way she composes herself and conducts herself. But now there's no such distinction. You don't see the woman and recognize that she's different because she's feminine. Now you look at her body parts and you focus on that, and that is what makes her distinct, and that's unfortunate because it draws attention to things that we should not be focused upon. Again, the question is asked, and I think this is an appropriate question. Why would the godly woman want to be identified with a fashion that is so intimately associated with a movement and philosophy that is in rebellion against God's created order? That is a fantastic question for every Christian to ponder. Many men of God have observed that the popularizing of pants wearing by women in the past 40 years has gone hand in hand with a shocking decline in female modesty. One person asks, are we godlier today than our grandparents' generation? And this is a question I often pose to people. Are we? Are we so much more godly today than they were? Do we have understand God's pulse on fashion today better than they did 100 years ago? I don't think so. We're the lukewarm age, not the godly age. And we'd probably be wise to lean and rest upon the standards of old-time Bible believers who are much more biblically literate than we are today. One man said he's 68 years old and he's been married to a wonderful, modest lady for 49 years. He said, "I'm appalled at how so many women dress in other churches. My mother is 88 years old and worked in the cotton fields alongside my father back when we did it all by hand, and I've never seen my mother or either one of my grandmothers in pants or shorts, and they all worked in the fields. I've never seen any of the women who raised me in any of the items that you mentioned. I thank God for the example they were to me. By the way, they all washed their clothes by hand, and I never saw any women's undergarments hanging out on the clothesline for everybody to see." He says, this proves that their modesty went far deeper than what they put on their bodies. And that's true, you know. Not many people that hang their clothes up nowadays, but occasionally you see that in people. You're surprised at what they put out there. At least I'm surprised. One person said, "Women today do not know how to sit like a lady or to act modestly because of their pants. They've lost the ability to act modestly. They no longer bend at the knees, but they bend at the waist, exposing their chest, even in some modest garments. They do not sit with their knees together and their ankles crossed," something that would have been common when they dressed in a feminine manner. The second reason Brother Cloud gives for rejecting pants on women is the modesty issue. He contends that pants are not modest. And as a man, I tend to agree with that. Advertisement, he points out, advertisement for women's jeans focus on what? Her ankles? Nope. Her calves? Not even her calves. You know what they focus on. They focus on the way that men respond lustfully to the way jeans accentuate the woman's figure. In the book, How to Marry the Man of Your Choice, Margaret Kent tries to instruct women how to use clothing to manipulate men. It can be a major asset in attracting men. She says, stir his sexual imagination without satisfying his curiosity about your body. Doesn't sound very wholesome to me, does it? This quotation is taken from an article entitled Dress, the Heart of the Matter, written by two females. It says, should women wear pants? No. In fact, wearing pants accents or draws attention to the pelvic and hip area of the lady, areas only her husband should see. A dress does not draw attention to this area unless it is too tight and form-fitting. I know Mrs. Potter, Tammy, has done this illustration. I have done it in the past. I've kind of probably need to do PowerPoint presentations at some point to better do this. And I started to draw my illustrations earlier, but I'm too poor of a drawer. But this is kind of similar to what you see sometimes in illustrations. You know, when you look at this, and if you think about that as a shirt in this direction, you know, where are your eyes naturally drawn? Especially if you put a woman's chest in the picture. Where are your eyes going to be drawn to? Well, it's pointing to somewhere, which would be just the opposite if you had a round collar. And likewise, you know, with a dress or skirts that have slits in them, the same thing is done. I mean, your attention is drawn to the wrong place. You know, rather than being drawn to a woman's countenance, you're drawn to her figure. And that's what pants, that's what they do. And so Brother Cloud, he concludes this section by stating, it is obvious to me as a man that pants emphasize the woman's figure in a sensual way and are therefore not modest. In my estimation, a woman in pants is never as modest as the unquestionably feminine as she is in a proper dress. I don't think people can argue that statement. I mean, some would tend to argue it, but in general, which is more modest, which is more feminine? Pants or dress? Well, obviously a dress is. Now, those that would disagree would say, well, a woman can't be modest doing this or doing that. Well, she can. There are ways to do it. And if you're convinced that that's the right biblical standard, then that's what you do. You find a way to be modest regardless of your activity, or you don't participate in the activity. because God never commands us to participate in a particular athletic activity and such. But he does command us to be modest and to be distinct. And then to close, let me turn you to our text, the text that I began with, because if none of what I've said here tonight and none of what I've said thus far, you know, convinces you that pants are not for women, this one principle should. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Now, I don't want to go through the entire chapter in depth and thoroughly, but I've talked about this principle on a number of occasions. You know, the first verse says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." One of the overall and overriding principles found in this chapter is that we should love one another. And one of the ways that love displays itself is by forfeiting one's rights to accommodate the convictions of someone else. Or as I've often stated it, love restricts its liberty. Because think about the specific example that's given. Paul, did he have the liberty to eat meat? Meat that he bought down at the meat market that, you know, way back may have been offered to an idol. Did he have the liberty and the freedom to eat that meat? Yes, he did. There was nothing wrong with him doing that. Nothing at all wrong. But he said, if that meat would make my brother to offend, if he would be offended by that, if he had a conviction against buying meat in that meat market because some of the meat there had been offered to idols, then Paul says, I won't eat. If it offends my brother, I love him so much that I am willing to restrict my liberty to keep peace in the body of Christ. We have a lot of people today clamoring about unity. We need unity. We need oneness. We need to be together. And what they want is everybody to throw aside their convictions and their not only practical convictions, but, you know, biblical convictions and theological convictions, you know, to come around one common denominator, the name of Jesus. But folks, what the Bible instructs us to do is not cast everything aside, not cast our convictions aside in an effort to gain unity, but people who don't have those convictions need to practice those convictions, which would also bring unity. You understand what I'm saying? Because this is significant. We have a conviction, for instance, in regards to this book, the King James Bible. It's the only one that we believe is truly inspired and preserved of God. That's our conviction. We don't just have a preference for the King James Bible. We believe the other Bibles are based on a corrupt text. And so we can't use them. And so if all the new evangelicals out there are truly interested in unity, and if they're the ones that they claim to be the ones that are charitable, not us. Well, if they're going to be charitable, then you know what they need to do? They need to put their Bible versions aside and use this one because they believe it's a good version. They need to use it to keep peace in the body of Christ. How about this subject, this idea of music? There are some of us who believe that some music is fleshly, unsacred, and unfit for our local churches. And there are others who think, oh, we can use any kind we want. Well, okay, and so you're the charitable ones, right? We're the meanies. Well, if you're the charitable ones, how about you lay aside what you have, what you think you have complete liberty to do and practice what some of us feel is a conviction. And again, how does this apply to dress? Some women feel that they are at complete freedom and liberty to wear pants And by the way, those who adopt that philosophy, they don't just wear modest pants. I contend it's kind of hard to find modest pants, isn't it? Everything a woman wears today is skin tight. If you see a woman in baggy pants, well, take a picture because you're not going to see it very often. We have convictions. Some of us have convictions about this. Others don't. They feel at liberty to dress in another manner. Well, if they're really interested in unity and exhibiting love towards their brother, they would adopt the convictions of the most conservative. That's how you keep unity. Not by forcing people to compromise. Hello, that's unethical. To ask somebody to violate their conscience, that's unscriptural. But for someone to forfeit their right for love's sake is commendable. And I know some people who do that. And you know, that's one of the main reasons that my family has the highest of standards when it comes to dress. Just one of the reasons. I'm fully convinced that, as is pointed out in the book that we're studying, that pants on women is wrong because it's not modest and because it's associated with wicked things in the unisex movement. But even if that were not the case, I recognize as the pastor of a local church, I need to adopt the most conservative of principles. Number one, so that nobody's offended who has strong convictions. But number two, so that the standard in our church is high. And so probably for that reason, it's much more important that the pastor have high standards than the pew sitter, if I could say that. But I hope that these are things that all of us will contemplate and come to our own convictions regarding this matter. Again, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, even in your dress, do all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together tonight. And Lord, I know that this subject in particular can be very confrontational, but I pray it wouldn't be the case in our church, that we'd all consider scriptural principles and even some of the things that were said in Brother Cloud's book, and that, Lord, we'd come away with our own convictions. Lord, we certainly know that our culture is going in the wrong direction in regards to fashion and so many other things. And God, might we not be swept away with it? Might we, instead of following the standards of the world, strive to follow the biblical standard so that you would be honored and glorified. So use the message tonight for thy glory. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and turn to hymn 387, Have Thine Own Way.